But the plan is, so on the workshop this morning, I'm going to present maybe kind of the biblical base, a few introductory comments, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of the history in the Old Testament prayer, and then we're going to look at the New Testament rules or implementation of prayer, how they pray the New Testament, and then we're going to get into promises regarding prayer, and that's some of those promises. Of course, they're staggering as to the possibilities, but some of the promises are with a condition. And some of them are without a condition. Let's see, the promises on page 2, promises with no conditions, and then promises with conditions. So we'll talk about that. Then on page 3, we'll get into removing the hindrances to answer prayer. And there's a number of those. You're going to need to work on all those to get that out of the way. Then we'll get over on page 4. We get just questions regarding prayer. For instance, you know, does prayer change the mind of God? Why do we pray if God already knows our needs? Just some basic questions regarding prayer. And what does the Scripture say about that? That's on page 4, going into page 5. Then down at the bottom of page 5, is it a sin if we don't pray? We'll look at that one. And then on page 6, we'll get into some application. And basically that is how I pray, or what tools I use to pray. And one thing I do is I use my 10 most wanted list, which is a piece of paper that our church puts out that has a name that you can put 10 names on there. And these are our 10 most wanted. And those are people that are not believers that we're trying to establish a relationship with. But eventually we want to share the gospel. We're concerned about them and we pray for that opportunity. Did you get a handout? Good. Another thing, I'll use 3x5 cards. And I don't know about you guys, but there's more praying than I know what to do with. And so what I do, I got to get this thing organized somehow. And so I have a stack on my desk of cards, and they're numbered or labeled Monday through Saturday. I don't pray on Sunday. But I take a day off. I don't pray on Sunday. But I don't have a stack of cards for Sunday. I've got one stack, and I keep these with me all the time. And there's 12 things that I'm praying here that only God can do. I mean, I got a son-in-law who has cancer. Okay, only God can do that. I can't handle that, but I mean, so God's got to do that. I got a grandson whose feet are growing and they're curling, and they don't know what it is. And so things like that, you know, that I've got some prayer. I got another a good buddy who's got leukemia, and so I'm praying for that one. Then another thing I do with the 3x5 cards. Is that I have my daily prayer. I pray for these every day. And guess who's on there? Well, my wife, my kids, my in-laws, and my grandkids. And also, there's the team of people that are trying to make an inroad at 4 different universities in Germany. And they got some tough sledding. Germany is less than 5%, I think, people go to church. God just doesn't exist. He doesn't fit. They don't need him. He's history. It's almost like Nietzsche wrote a book called, you know, basically, God is Dead. And that was a number of years ago. Nietzsche was German. But the idea is that God is not dead like he died. God, just nobody needs him anymore. It's a bad idea. He's history. You know, we don't need God. And so I pray for these students in Germany. I pray for try to pray for them every day. Well, that's my daily list. I brought along my Friday and my Saturday list. Here was my Friday, Saturday list, and here's my Saturday list. And here are the people I pray for on Saturdays. I got these people that I'm praying for on Saturday. Well, I got to do something. You know, I don't know. I don't want to just try to remember everybody. Yeah, I'm just kind of. But you got to do something. And hey, Dick Wegman.
Hey. Glad you made it.
Yeah, me too. Me too. You need to sit in the front row. You need all the help you can get. Sit down. I brought one book that I want to recommend. And there's a number of good books out there on prayer. I brought one. Before we pray, I want to read out of this book. This is one of the better, maybe one of the best books that I've ever read on prayer. A reason I like it is that the guy doesn't cut, he doesn't pull any punches. I mean, it's right down the gun barrel. And he's very plain and very clear, and it's very good. The guy's dead on. I mean, he is center of target, and he doesn't pull any punches. But it's just a book called Power Through Prayer. And it's written by a fellow named E.M. Bounds. It's an old book, You can probably go to Amazon.com and find used ones for, you know, 75 cents or something. EM Echo Mic Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S. It's an old book, but it's called Power Through Prayer. It's only about 85 pages long, and it's divided up into about three-page chapters. So you can read one at night before you go to bed. I like to read before I go to bed, and that's a good time. You can read a chapter and then implement it in your life. Okay, before we pray, I want to read a couple of pages here and then make a comment, and then we'll pray, okay? Let me announce that this is the workshop on prayer, 21st of February 2015, and my name is Chuck Madden. Let me read a couple of comments out of this book, E.M. Madden. This is on the first couple of pages. It says here that the trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or to sink the man in the plan or the organization. You go to church and you're in part of a ministry. You're part of a, and how critical are you? Are you just kind of a part of the organization? God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Let me read you one other statement here. God declares the necessity of men and his dependence on them as a channel through which to exert his power upon the world. You are the channel. You are the mean. Men who walk with God are the means through whom he flows to exert who he is and his power on the world. That's his system. That's clear in the scripture. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, nor new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. That's us. I heard a statement one day that said that the church moves at a slow and timid pace unless the saints are on their knees early and late and long. That is a true statement. That the church moves, the work of God moves at a slow and timid pace unless the saints are on their knees early and late and long. And I'm sure that all of us could tell stories of how God has answered prayer, just staggering you that he did something as a result of prayer. We could probably all tell a story like that. But that's God's method, to work through people like us who depend on him and go to him to implement who he is through us in the world. It's his plan. So let me just, I was laying in bed last night praying about this because I'm desperate. And I wrote down, I'm assuming that by showing up, that you've already decided that you want to be a man of prayer. You've already made that decision. And whatever it takes, and whatever it costs, you want to be a man of prayer. And I'm assuming by showing up this morning, you've already made that decision. And so we're proceeding on that basis. And with that in mind, let me pray for us. Father, there's a lot about prayer that we don't understand. But we know that the Savior, in fact, in Luke 5:16 it says, but Jesus himself continued his habit of departing to lonely places and praying. Luke 5:16. So we know that the Savior spent much time regularly alone in prayer with you. And so we know, Lord, that is the key of your processing your will in this world. And Lord, we want to see that. The scriptures tell us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that's on your heart. We'd love to see that. But I do believe, Lord, that the key to that is us beseeching the throne of grace and asking you to implement who you are through us in our area in this world. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time, that you would bless your word as we share that. And as PJ shares his stories of how you've worked through him and taught him, I pray, Lord, that would be effective in us understanding the power of prayer more clearly and implementing it more perfectly. Thank you for being in our midst. that you're here right now, and we thank you for being here. We look forward to what the Holy Spirit is going to teach us, and we'd ask you, God, to change us and not allow us to walk out of here just having more verses or maybe a few questions answered, but men who are committed to be men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Lord, do that to the glory of your Son's name, and we pray in His name. Amen. Okay, the objective of the workshop, we're going to spend some time in the book because the Word says a lot about prayer, and it says a lot about what God thinks about prayer. So we're going to try to look at that and get a good summary of what the Bible says about prayer and implementing prayer and how God worked through prayer and what He did through prayer. And then PJ is going to share his stories. The objective of the workshop is to pray more consistently. What's 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. That is a command. It's not an option. That is a command. Pray without ceasing. How about Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Billy?
In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ.
Okay, and be anxious for nothing, but in everything. We get the idea, praying without ceasing and praying in everything, that everything that comes into your life, every circumstance that comes to your life ought to immediately be brought to God. You ought to be just kind of walking in a state of prayer. And honestly, you get to that. I don't know if you're there now, but basically that's how I live. Everything that comes across my prayer, my path, I just immediately kind of send it up to God. And sometimes, most of the time, I pray that the most famous Christian prayer at all times, God help me. Most famous Christian prayer of all time, God help me. And I pray, God, I don't know, but help me do this. Help me figure this out. God, I don't see this. Help me see this. And but you take the circumstances of life and you just channel them right up to God. That's biblical. That's Psalms 86:1. Read that one.
Incline, O Yahweh, your ear, we're needy.
Okay, I memorized it in King James 100 years ago. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Hear me. Oh, God, bow your ear down to me. I need you. And there's a sense of desperation. And if you're real, you'll realize that you are in a desperate state. More. How about Hebrews 4:15 and 16?
This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them and he sinned. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive His mercy and to find grace to help us in our times of need.
We are asked, in fact, and told to come boldly unto the throne of to the throne of God that we might receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. If I don't know how much confidence that you need, but how much more do you need when the living God says, come boldly to me. Now, let me give you a little bit about the Old Testament and the New Testament, how that came about. From Adam to Levi, or the Mount Sinai, when the Israelites, the Hebrews, came out of Egypt and they wound up at Mount Sinai. But from Adam until that period of time, any man could build an altar and pray to God. Anybody. Abraham did. Isaac did. Jacob did. Amazingly, there's 14 chapters in Genesis about the life of Joseph, from 37 to 50. It's all about Joseph. He never said a word to God. It's amazing to me. There's no record of Joseph ever communicating with God. And there's no record of God ever communicating to Joseph. Abraham built an altar and prayed. Isaac built an altar and prayed. Jacob built an altar and prayed. Joseph, there's no recording of him ever talking to God, even when he was now. He related all of life to God. He saw God in and through his life, and he worshiped God. But there's no record of him ever. In fact, none of the 12 sons of Jacob, there's no record of them, any of them ever praying to God. What happens is that they go down into Egypt, and God goes silent for 430 years. We don't hear from God for 430 years while the nation of Israel is growing. It's being developed. They went down 70. They came out probably about 3 million. But for 430 years, we don't know what happened. They come out and Moses leads them out. They get to Mount Sinai. And at that point, God says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the tribe of Levi, and I want the tribe of Levi to represent me as priest. He said, now, the other way I can do it is that I can take the firstborn male of every family. But instead of doing that, I'm just going to trade them, and I'm going to take the tribe of Levi to represent the people to me. And at that point, all the people come to God through the Levitical priest. Nobody, no longer does Joe and Frank and Mary go out and build an altar to God. You come to the temple through the Levitical priest, go through the sacrifices, and that's how you present your needs to God. Now the Levitical priests are your avenue to God, and that it was implemented at Sinai. Now, you come Jesus' time. What they did, and I'm in BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, and we're studying the life of Moses. And we've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Amazing how interesting Leviticus was. You know, it was a revelation to me. How interesting, how fascinating the book of Leviticus. Now we're in Numbers. But the thing that we learned is that the... Pardon?
To me, you say from Levi, we're the first guy. How do you explain David?
David...
He said, in the morning I lay my request before you and wait the next day.
Yeah, but David did not go into the temple and present his request to God. He talked to God, but he did not go to the temple and present his sacrifices to God. That was for the Levitical priest.
So he went to God, but did not go to the temple.
He talked to God, that's correct. His psalms are basically his crying out to God. That's what the psalms are. The fact of us presenting and dealing, our relationship with God was based on the Levitical priesthood system. What happened when Jesus, for the verse that we read a few minutes ago in Hebrews 4, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the system was, and God implemented this system, that to come to him, and then this is what we learned in Leviticus and Numbers and so forth, is that they would bring a bull, and the priest would place his hand on his head, transferring his sins to that bull. Then they would kill the bull, take the blood, the life, Leviticus 17:11, for the life is in the blood. They take the blood onto the altar, sprinkle the altar, presenting the picture that a life was given for the sins. Now, we know that the wages of sin is death. And to atone for sin costs a life. And the life was in the blood, so the blood of the bull was presented on the offer. The sin was transmitted to him through the priest laying his hands on him before he killed him. And that's how your sins were atoned for. The priest, the Old Testament people, that's how their sins were atoned for. When Jesus died on the cross, he was, by the way, the priest himself had to take a bull and he had to put his hand on it and he killed that bull for his sins to purify him. And then, as a perfect high priest with no sin, he then sacrificed one for the people, and he went into the altar and presented the sacrifice and the blood on the altar as a perfectly high priest, no sin, offering a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So the sins of the people were cleaned, but first the priest had to be cleaned. I'm now clean, and now I can offer a sacrifice for the people, and now they're clean. And once a year, Yom Kippur, is when they make the sacrifice and they atone for the sins of the nation. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so when Jesus died, he was the perfect high priest. He was without sin. He went into the temple of God and offered the perfect sacrifice himself as the sin for the payment of the sins of the whole world. Now, when he did that, what happened to the, now in the temple? You had the common area, and then you had the holy place where only Jewish men could go, and then you had a big curtain, and behind that was the Holy of Holies, where was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the cherubim. Those were the dwelling place of God, the where God Himself lived. And when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that curtain that separated that holy place where the high priest, who purified himself, went in to purify the sins of the nation once a year? What happened to the curtain? It was ripped in two from top to bottom. And what that did is that opened up the very presence of God to everybody. And what we reverted back then to now, everybody can come to God. You don't come to God through a priest. You don't come to God and let somebody else present your sins. You come to God yourself because your sins have been atoned for, And we come into the very presence of God and make our, because our sins have been forgiven. We are clean, and we come in before God and make our petitions to the very mercy seat of God. I've been in Israel a couple of times, and you always go to Jerusalem. One of the things you always see is the Wailing Wall. You've heard the Wailing Wall. Well, the Wailing Wall is the external wall of a certain section of the city of Jerusalem itself. And these massive stones, I mean, just, you know, guys, 10, 12 feet long, this high, this thick, these massive stones. And this wall, and why do they call it the Wailing Wall? And in the 67 war, when the Jews retook Jerusalem, and they you saw these soldiers up against this wall, just like it was magic or something, and they were just clinging to this wall. Anyway, what's the deal? Well, what happened is that when the temple existed, before it was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD, when the temple existed, it was just on the other side of that wall. And up against that wall is the closest they can get to where God used to be. And that's the Wailing Wall. That's where that is as close as they can get to where God was. Now, what do people do? Amazing to me. And I did it myself because I'm kind of a copycat type of guy. But you write your prayers on a piece of paper. You write out your prayer request to Jehovah, and you fold it all up, and you stick it in the cracks between those stones. And if you walk along those stones, they're just full of little pieces of paper. I mean, just for, you know, just up and down, and for yards and yards and yards, this massive wall is full of little pieces of paper of people from all the nations in the world that come there and make their prayer request to Jehovah God. The amazing thing about the Jewish government, amazing to me, is that they come by and they clean those walls out about every 2 or 3 months. And they take those little pieces of paper that are prayer requests to Jehovah, and they put them in a storage, and they take them and they keep them. They never get rid of them. But here's the people of all over the world make their prayer request to God. And the Jewish government says, that's sacred, we're keeping those. And so they've just got vaults of these prayer requests to God. People from all over the world. You know, I thought, I sat there and watching this scene and I thought to myself, I think it's Revelation 5:9. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you see that in Jerusalem. I mean, you'll see the Koreans and the Filipinos and the people from Singapore and Argentina and Russia and Ukraine and, I mean, everywhere. And they're making their prayer request to God. And I just thought of that verse about, you know, you've purchased to God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. But it's an amazing sight. But we don't do that because of what Christ has done. He's opened everything for us. By the way, I don't know of any command. I could not find one. Any command to pray in the Old Testament. I mean, where you're commanded to pray. The first recorded prayer was in Genesis 24. Who's got that one? Somebody got Genesis 24? Do you have that one? Yeah. Read that one, please.
Then he prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing by beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac.
Okay, now here's Abraham saying, I don't want my kid marrying one of the locals. These people don't know God, and I don't want Isaac marrying. So you go back to my hometown, and you get a wife. So he sends his servant back. And so his servant is under the gun. I mean, I got to find a wife for Isaac, and I don't know what I'm doing. I've never done this before. And so he's back there. So you know what he does? He prays. He says, God, I got to have help. And that's the first prayer that's recorded in the Bible. This servant of Abraham praying and asking God to help him find a wife for Isaac. That's the first prayer that's recorded. In the New Testament, our relationship with God is not based on our works. It's based on grace. It's based on what Christ has done for us. No command in the New Testament to pray that I could find until you get to the epistles. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And he did. That's when we get the Lord's Prayer. But to my knowledge, I cannot find any place in the Gospels where the disciples ever prayed. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. He taught them, and they never prayed. It sounds like us, doesn't it? But I cannot find any place that's recorded in the Gospels or where the apostles, only when the book of Acts did they begin to pray. You know, John and Peter went down to the temple at the third hour to pray. But it's the only time that they did not pray, to my knowledge, in the Gospels. The nearest thing I found, I think, is Luke 18:1, is that he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to give up. And so he exhorted them that men ought always to pray, but it was no command that for you to pray. That's the nearest thing I could find. Now, in the New Testament, the promises were with regard to prayer. And by the way, the promise is only as good as the person who makes it. Jesus demonstrated his authority and his faithfulness. Kirk, you got Matthew 28:18-20?
Sure. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Okay, this is the person who exhorts us to pray and gives us phenomenal promises that will happen as a result of our praying. And so can we bank on what he says? When he says, if you pray, this will happen, can we depend on that? If he says, when you pray, the Father will do these things, can we believe that? Can we bank on that? How faithful, how much can we depend on what Jesus promised us regarding prayer? And he made some staggering promises as to the power of prayer. Jesus did. Can we bank on that? Can we depend on that? I wrote down here, as far as like Kirk read about his authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He had authority over diseases like leprosy, internal hemorrhaging. You remember the woman that had the bleeding for 12 years over the withered hand? Simon's mother-in-law had a fever that he caused to disappear. He had authority over the deaf, over the blind, over the lame, over the dumb, that he made them to speak. He was over nature. He caused the wind to stop. He calmed the waves. He was over demons. He made demons do what he told them to do. And he was over death. Lazarus, do you remember the woman, the poor woman that was walking out of town with her only son, and Jesus raised her, him, and also the Jairus' daughter. He brought her back to life. So here's Jesus. Do you think that he's got sufficient authority that we can bank on him when he says, you know, by the way, this is what's going to happen if you pray? You think we can believe that? I think he has all authority. And is he faithful? Can we depend on that? Well, he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, I'm with you. You know, I memorized the verse, I think it's Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never, 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 never leave you. Hebrews 13:5. And the Greek word there, the word I will never leave you is emphatic to the point that you can say it 5 times to get the impact. I will never, 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 never leave you. Hebrews 13:5. So you think we can bank on him? You think we can depend on him? You think we ought to pay attention to what he said regarding prayer? Now, here's some conditions with prayer, promises with no condition. Who's got Matthew 7:7-11? Read 7 and 8 first.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened.
Okay, what are the conditions there? What do you got to do to meet that condition? Just got to ask. Anybody. Anytime, any place, ask. Okay, now he gives an illustration, a temporal, visible illustration to illustrate what he's talking about. So read the next 9-11, PJ.
Yeah, it says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?
Okay, so he uses a temporal illustration. He uses a dad. He said, how many of you dads in here? If your kid asks you for something, you're going to pull a trick on him or something? Come on. And then he says, if you're evil people, But you really know how to give good gifts to your kids. And you just are thrilled. You know, and that's true. Every one of you in here that have kids, you love to do kids that just flip their switch. I mean, they just get so excited about it. You love to do that. And he says, don't you think that God loves to do that with you? In fact, even more so. Now, men, this is truth. I'm not telling you about some nice little story. This is how you. This is what you need to bank your life on. And so when you pray, this is who you're praying to, who has told you these things and promised you these things unconditionally. And you need to realize who you're talking to and what he has told you. And this is not some ritual that you go through. I mean, this is you're talking to the king, the man who made heaven and earth and all that in them is. And he's saying, do you ask? I'll get to another verse. I hope I get to it in Luke. I memorized Luke 11, 5 through 10. It speaks to that. How about Matthew 18, 19 and 20?
Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For when two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst.
Okay, now what are the conditions? Anything, if you get together, anything. I mean, is the door wide open? It's amazing to me. How about Psalms 46?
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea.
Okay, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, it says in the King James. But in the New American Standard, it translates that, abundantly available for help. Isn't that amazing that God would come to you and say, "Listen, you need anything? I'm available. Need anything? Can I help you anyway?" Abundantly available for help in time of trouble. Any conditions on that? Well, you know, I got to sacrifice this, and then I got to do this, and then I got to, you know, read my Bible so many chapters, and then I got to apologize to my wife for all the things I did, and then maybe He'll answer me. There's no conditions. There are no conditions. It's wide open. How about Psalms 50:15? I love that.
Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me.
Will answer you. Call on me in the day of trouble. Now, if God answers, does that mean he heard? How can he answer if he didn't hear? So does God hear our prayers? Of course he does. Does God answer our prayers? Of course He does. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will answer you. Phenomenal promises. And the biggest one is that do you just believe that I am who I am? Do you believe that? Do you bank on that? Hebrews 11:6. Does anybody have that one?
And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him.
Okay. Believe that He exists. One of the critical factor. Do you really believe that God of the Bible is there? I mean, that this is really there? Amazing. How about Mark 9:22-24?
It has often thrown Him into the fire or water, and take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. The boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.
Okay, here's the guy who comes to Jesus with his son, and he says, he said, boy, God, if you can help me, I'd really appreciate it. He said, what do you mean if I can? What do you mean about it? And by this time, the guy has an epileptic fit, and he's boiling around on the ground and doing all manner of contortions, and Jesus said, how long has he been like that? And the guy says, please help me. And he says, well, you know, everything's available to him that believes. And he said, man, I'm struggling. I'm trying to believe. Would you please help me? And I identify with that. You know, God, I'm struggling. I'm trying. And I know who you are. I know what the book says. I've memorized it. I've read it good and night. I believe it. But just help me, God, to grasp who you are and to live that way. And I got all these problems in my life. I got these struggles that I'm going through. And God, I just want you to help me. And I'm trying to believe. And I'm just very honest with God, like that guy was. I like the fact that he was honest with God. He said, help me. I'm trying to believe. You know, shore up my unbelief. Help me. And he did. You know, the thing God works in our lives, is always a two-edged sword. And that is, he does that which is always best for us, but he always trains us in the process. He teaches us lessons about himself and about reality and about truth. And in the process, he does the things that's on his heart. He does the best thing he does what's in our best interest, always. And I have that assurance, and that the things that God brings into my life are always for my good. Always. He never fails to do that. You know, I remember, this is a sidetrack. I memorized a verse here not too long ago. It says, Numbers 13:8-10. Anyone except to love one another. You really shouldn't be in debt to anybody except to love one another. You can't pay that one off. I don't care. You can't say, well, I've loved you 6 days. That's enough. You know what I mean? You can't do it. Oh, nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Now get this. Verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. In other words, if I care for you, if I love you, I will never do you wrong. I won't manipulate you. I won't use you. I won't take advantage of you. I won't do anything that's not in your best interest. If I love you, the things that I do is always in your best interest. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So I think about that, and I think, well, God, do you love me? And of course he does. And you know what that means? What that means to me, and I'm sitting here, I'm going down the road in my pickup, and I'm reviewing this verse, and I'm reflecting on this verse, and it dawns on me that God is saying to me, I have never done you wrong. Ever. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Does God love me? Yes. God has never done me wrong. He has never let anything come into my life that wasn't the best thing for me. He has never done me wrong. That's a staggering. And I'm working on, it's a little bit of a sidetrack, and I'm working on a message right now. Well, it's not a message, it's kind of a seminar, but it's about what makes a man successful. What does the successful man look like in this world? But one thing that's in there is that I love. Our relationship to God is a part of that. Our relationship to people is a part of that. And our work is, there's three parts of my little thing I'm putting together. But the way we relate to people, there is no excuse. We love people. Which means love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. So we go to 1 Corinthians 13 and we see what love looks like. And then we realize that love never does anything wrong to anybody. And the Bible says that's how I want you to relate to. And you know what will happen if that happens? Is that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That's the one thing. If you live that way, I guarantee you people will know that you're my disciple. You know, I was talking to a lady named Ruth Tucker. Ruth is an artist. She writes a lot of biblical history books, Christian missions. Tremendous author. She's probably written 15 or 20 books. She taught at one of the seminaries, I can't think of the name right now, I'm having a senior moment, but she taught at one of the very conservative theological seminaries. A godly, godly, godly woman. A vast historian. She wrote a book called From Jerusalem to Irianjaya. Now, Irianjaya is part of Papua New Guinea. That was a part of that island. And she's basically saying when the apostles started in Jerusalem and Jesus left, and all the way to Irianjaya. And she wrote a history of missions. It is a phenomenal book. I read it twice. Phenomenal book. Anyway, I was having dinner with Ruth one night. And she was in Texas, and I got to know her through a friend of mine. And anyway, we were sitting there having dinner and had a phenomenal time. And I asked her, historian, church historian, I say, Ruth, Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. And I said, assuming he was serious. I mean, I'll just assume that he was serious. How come we haven't pulled it off? 2,000 years. How come we haven't pulled it off? And I mean, without a minute's hesitation, she said, because we don't love each other. And her answer was so center of target. There was no reply. You couldn't say anything. Except, Exactly. But you know, men, if we treated people like that, if we loved people like that, the world would look at us and say, man, what is it with you? Who do you follow? Tell me about this God of yours that's changed your life like that. I don't know how I got sidetracked on that, but this is the God we follow, and he wants us to believe him. What's the last verse we read? Mark 9:24? Mark 11:24? Anybody got that one? Okay.
Before I tell you.
Is there any question about what that means? But you know who it's that's based on. Who said it? Can I count on that? Can I bank on that? How about the next one, John 11:40?
John 11:40, Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?
Yeah, that was Lazarus. That was Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The guy was dead. And he said, did not I tell you, replied Jesus, that if you believed, you would see the wonders of what God can do? Yes. I'm sorry.
That's when I was talking about the previous verse in the Mark chapter 11, where it's like it's talking about like praying and then believing that you receive.
Yeah.
Now I want to point out the order of which that is the man saying, where Jesus said, "Ask and believe that you have received."
Yeah.
And then it'll be.
Okay. Yeah. In other words, it's not you got to work up to it. It's a done deal. But let's look at Matthew. The next verse, it's where the servant is healed. The centurion comes to Jesus, and he says, man, I got a servant. He's bad shape, and would you come and heal him? Jesus said, yeah, let's go. And he said, no, wait, you don't have to do that. I know who you are. You just say the word. I know who you are. And I'm a man in authority. I know what when I give an order, people do it. And so I know that when you give an order, it happens. You don't have to come. And you know, I memorized in Luke 7:9, and this is what Jesus, these words amazed Jesus. And he says, and he turned to the crowd who were following behind him and said, I have never found faith like this anywhere, even in Israel. And you know, the guy that shared it with me, Bill Robertson, shared that verse with me one day. And he said, you know, Chuck, one of the longings of my heart is to have a faith that amazes Jesus. I thought, wow, isn't that neat? So I went home and memorized the verse. And that's what I pray, is that one of these days I would have faith that just amazes Jesus. But that centurion, by the way, the guy that was healed, it doesn't say anything about his faith. He didn't have faith. He didn't do anything. Jesus just healed him. So it doesn't look like he was a great servant and he earned this. No. He was just a servant of the centurion. And Jesus healed him because he asked him to. Didn't earn it. Didn't exercise faith. Didn't do anything great. Jesus healed him. So somehow we've just got to think biblically regarding this. Matthew 21:22. You got who's good? Yeah. Matthew 20. You got that one? No, who's got Matthew 21:10? Anybody got it? If not, I'll quote it. In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Matthew 21:22. In all things. Not some things. Not a few things. Not occasionally. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Matthew 21:22. This is all talking about the condition of believing God. How about abiding in Christ? John 15:7.
But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask in any request you like, and it will be granted.
Okay, there's a condition that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will. There's a condition there. So we get this idea of abiding in, trusting in, believing in, depending on Christ. How about John 16:24?
Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete.
What's the condition? We ask the Father in Jesus' name. Max Barnett taught me that. Max is a great prayer warrior. First time I was a young Christian at A&M, struggling, and I heard a tape by Max. And then Max came through a month later or so, and I met him. I never met the guy in my life, but I heard his tape. And I thought, wow, I was just super impressed. And I wanted to be a man of God, and Max seemed to be a man of God. And then I met him. And he invited me to go with him. He was going down to Southwestern State and have a BSU student retreat. Well, I didn't know what that was, but he invited me, why don't you go with me? Wow, Moses. And so I said, so we get in this little black Volkswagen Bug, and we drive down there, and Max, of course, Max is driving, and he gives me his Bible. And he'd say, okay, read this. And I'd read the verse, and he'd preach. And then he'd say, okay, turn, read this. And I'd read that, and he'd preach. And all the way down to San Marcos, I read and he preached. But we got down there, and that night the students all went to a football game. And here's Max and I. So Max says, let's just go pray. Well, what do you say? You know, I want to go to the football game, you know. But Max says, let's go. Well, what do you say? You know, well, sure, Max, let's go pray. And so we go out and pray, and we find this little area out there behind the BSU. And he starts to pray. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And so finally, he quits. He didn't say amen, he just quits. So I think, well, maybe it's my time. And so, not to be outdone, I'm going to pray for everything I know of, everybody I ever met, every relative I ever had. And so I start praying, and it may last 5 minutes. And I say amen. Well, he starts again. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. Then he quits. He doesn't say amen. And so, I thought, well, I can't pray. I've already prayed about everybody I know. I got nothing left. And so I thought, well, I'll just, you know, if one prayer does good, maybe two is even better. So I prayed for him again. So I didn't know what else to pray for. So, I mean, so I finally say amen, and he prayed a little bit more, and we fit. And I looked at my watch, you know, how long have we been out here? And it was 1 hour and 5 minutes. And maybe, I had maybe 5 minutes of that. But I learned myself, you know, that guy knows how to pray. That guy prays. And that was my first experience of being around a man who really trusts God to do great things. And you know why he did it? Because he prayed. And he asked God to do it. And he just prayed for people and countries and situations and circumstances. And, I mean, he just brought it all before the Lord. And I'm sitting there listening to this guy, thinking to myself, this guy knows what prayer is all about. This guy depends on God. This guy brings everything to God. And that was my introduction to prayer. Tremendous time. In his name. But Max always says, if you're praying with Max, he always says, because we've asked it in Jesus' name. He always ends it up by, because. All these things, Lord, because we've asked it in Jesus' name. He always does it. And so do I. I copy him. I wouldn't have written Max. Now about the acceptable motives. Who's got James 4, 2, and 3? Yes, please.
You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrong. You may spend it on the desires and pleasures.
Yeah. You don't. God knows your thoughts even before you think them. So don't try to fake God out. And don't try to be real sweet and ask him for something that you know that you just want it for yourself. It ain't going to fly. That's a lead sled. It'll never get off the runway. And so, you know, just don't be asking God for stuff that you know is not honoring to him. It ain't going to work. And this verse kind of points that out. Ask with acceptable motives. What is an acceptable motive? His glory. And your godliness. If it will make him, it will glorify him and bring godliness to the earth, to somebody's life, those are acceptable motives. Okay, how about 1 John 5:14 and 15?
Now this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for.
Okay, how do you know if you're praying according to God's will? How do you know that?
The Word.
Yeah, the Word is one thing.
Directed by the Spirit.
Yeah, the Spirit of God would not lead us in any other direction. But if you're, you know, is this God's will? And I'll tell you, I've prayed before, and I'll fess up with you. And I said, God, I don't know if this is your will or not. But until you convict me that it's not, I'm going to ask you about it. And I'm praying that God would do this, He would provide this, work in this person's life in this way, and do things. And I don't know if that's your will or not, but until you convict me that it's not, I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to ask you to do it. And I've prayed for that. And sometimes I've gotten kind of the sense that, that will not glorify me. No. And I quit. I stop. And I have prayed for people for a couple of years, every day, for a couple of years. And then all of a sudden realize, God has got another plan for that. That ain't going to happen. You might as well shut that down. And I did. I just stopped praying for him. God takes counsel only of his own will, but he is consistent. And that which glorifies him and is basically helps us be more like him. Those are givens. But particularly, I want to buy this car. Let's see. Does it say anything about a Dodge pickup? It ain't in there. It's not in there. So how are you going to know if I need to buy that pickup or neither one? How do you know that? And you just go to God with an open heart and say, God, I'm not sure what about this. I've sensed that this I should do this. And I have prayed for a lot of things. I'm serious. I've prayed for a lot of things. And I said, God, I pray that you would do this. As far as I'm concerned, it would bring great glory to your name and it would help a bunch of folks. But God, let me just tell you, if it would interrupt, if it would hurt my relationship to you, I pray that you'd not do it. God, don't do that. I beg you don't do it. If it would hurt my relationship, if it would in any way damage my walk with you. God, I pray, I beg you not to do it. And I prayed that many times. If I'm not sure, then I just kind of hang that little sentence on the end of it. God, I beg you, please don't do it. If it will hurt my relationship with you. If it will not make me more like yourself. I've prayed for a lot of money once sometimes. In fact, I'll just tell you right now, I'm praying. I got a little card on my bathroom mirror. $9,300,000. I ain't got it. But I got a need for it. And I know exactly where it would go and what it would be used for. And I am convinced that God would use it and would bring great glory for him and give him tremendous opportunities to share the gospel. I'm convinced of it. And so I began to pray for it. Now, I wrote down the date. You know when I started praying for that? December 12th, 2012. 12, 12, 12, when I started praying. I don't think I've missed a day. And God hasn't answered it yet. But I have no sense whatsoever that that's not his will. So I'm going to keep praying for it. Now, let me jump ahead and give you a verse. Luke, this is on persistence, and we'll cover it here in a few minutes, but I'm going to jump ahead. Luke 11, 5 through 10. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Inside, he shall answer it and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, I can just see Jesus talking to his disciples. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is friend, yet because of his shameless persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He, and to him who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be open. And so Jesus says, and I say unto you, ask. Hey. And the verb is a continuous action. It's just ask and keep on asking. And knock and keep on knocking. And by the way, I got into a situation where my employment was taken away from me and I needed to do something for new employment. So I pray about that, right? And then I begin to seek. I seek opportunities. I mean, I'm working like a dog, seeking opportunity. And when I find one, you know what I do? I knock and see if that'll work. I try it. And that's up to me. Jesus said, ask, keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock, keep on knocking. But God is on the throne, and he will do that which glorifies him and is best thing for you. Always right on time. But that persistence, and he wants us, Luke 18:1, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. Always. But I just, I want to communicate here that you've got a father who loves you so much he gave his only son that he might have a relationship with you. He ripped the curtain in half so that you could come to him. And he wants you to come to him. With what? With everything. When? All the time. Why? Because he loves you and he wants to do what's very best for you. He wants you to have an abundant life. Failure to ask, asking with the wrong motives. Page 4, does prayer change the mind of God? It seems to. He didn't destroy Nineveh. He changed his mind. It says he relented. He didn't destroy this on top of page 4. Same verses in Jeremiah where God relented of what he was going to do. He changed his mind. But there always be careful of placing God in an immovable position. Somebody reads Proverbs 37 through 9. Somebody read that. Who's got Proverbs 37 through 9?
Two things I ask you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor, steal, and profane the name of my God.
Okay, here's a guy who prays to God. He says, don't make me rich or poor. Just kind of keep me middle of the road. Because if I'm rich, I'll be haughty and deny you. And if I'm poor, I'll steal and beg and then and defame your name. So don't make me rich. Don't make me poor. Just keep me middle. And you know what God says to that? Fat chance. Ain't going to happen. I will not remove myself from being able to test you with money or with poverty. I will not give you that pass. And God says, I reserve for myself the right to try you in any area that I choose. So you can pray your little middle of the income road all you want to. It ain't going to happen. And God will not answer that kind of prayer. Another thing is, don't think you can take God's word and paint him into a corner with it. And I had a fellow tell me, and I'll probably close on this, and I think the notes are fairly... I may hit one more here, but a guy told me the church today is just drunk on grace. And I thought, what do you mean by that? He said, the church is just drunk on grace. And what he means by that is, what we preach is that God loves me, right? Right? Jesus loves me. And he forgives me of my sins. All I got to do is confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did I misquote that? Isn't that what the Bible says? Did I misquote it? So he forgives us. And guess what? He forgets. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. It's a piece of cake. I got it made. I can live any way I want to. Because God loves me and he forgives and he forgets. I got it made. And that's the message that the church is preaching to you today by and large, which means you have no accountability, no responsibility, and no demand to obey. You don't have to obey, you don't have to account, you're not responsible. God loves me. And we say, well, the church is just drunk on grace. Now, some aren't, but a lot of them are. Don't ever believe that you can take God's word and manipulate him with it. That you can take God's word and paint him into a corner with it. Doesn't your word say God? Did I read that, God? Don't ever think that you can manipulate God. In Matthew 6, 7, 8, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So we get into these rote and we pray and pray and pray and pray this prayer over and over and over and over and over because we're going to impress God. Look, God, how long I prayed. Look, God, how much I prayed. Don't you owe me? And we're simply trying to manipulate God, and it ain't going to happen. So I'm going to quit because I want PJ to have some time here. Any question? Sure. Yes, sir. Yeah.
What was the question?
Yeah. What's the difference in praying persistently and in praying over and over repetitively? And I think that's probably the difference. You're praying something over and over and over and over in order to manipulate God into doing what you want because you've been so humble and you've been praying so hard and so long. Look, God, you got to honor that. And the other thing is persistent. God, I'm going to you because of who you are and what's on your heart, and I'm asking you to do that which would glorify you. And it's not this rote, repetitive persistence. I mean, this repetitiveness over and over and over and over again in an attempt to impress God with how humble we are and how diligent we are and how much we just love Him. Another thing that just drives me up a wall is when sometimes people pray, they go into this real breathy, and I just, vomit. Talk to God. I mean, come on, you know. But we're going to impress God with our holy and sweet, and we go into this breathy. PJ and I are involved in our ministry together down at Watermark Church in Dallas, and PJ is a tech guy, and we're in an accountability group together. And so PJ and I help hold each
other.
Yeah, yeah, it's a big job. It's a full-time job. So PJ, come up and tell us about prayer.
You said I got an hour.
You had an hour until I took it.
Well, my name's PJ. Last name's Joy. Thank you, Chuck, for this opportunity. So in 2013, I believe Chuck had done a prayer workshop, and I was here sharing that time my testimony. It's been an interesting journey from all these years, and people who know me from Watermark and many of you all who are here in this room know that I arrived in this country in 2009. And the Lord's just done marvelous things and taught me a lot of things. And one thing that I want to kind of start with sharing is about my life verse. In the last 2 years, the Lord gave me a life verse through the Bible, and it's 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, "For who makes you different than anyone else? What is it that you have that has not been given? And if it has been given, then why do you boast as if it was not given?" So this verse is very prominent in my life, and as I share, you will actually see why. Because everything that I have, wherever I am, whatever has become of me in my life, is only because of the Lord. I cannot take credit for anything under the sun for where I am. And so in 2013, when I shared here, I shared about a setback that my wife and I experienced in 2012, is that we lost our first baby through a miscarriage. And there was a lot of pain, there was a lot of anger, there was a lot of difficulties through that. Chuck and many others walked with us during that time. You know, God really taught me a lot through that. But 2013, if you look at it, was one of the most eventful years for us as a family in a very positive way. And I'll share five major events which happened in 2013 and how that played out in 2014 and what did God teach me through that and what am I becoming through that. So the five things, I'll be quick with these. First is that I arrived in this country on a visa which allows me to work only for one company. In April of 2013, that company had to file for a new visa which allows me to work for any company in the United States. And in that year, what happened is that there's 65,000 visas that's available across the board in the country in a given year. And there were 130,000 to 140,000 applicants. So that's basically my chance of getting that visa is 50%, not even 50%, actually, lesser than that, right? So Chuck and so many people around me, myself, and so we just go to prayer with it. And I say, "God, you need to do something about it. Because if I don't get that visa, I'm done, because my existing visa was expiring in the next few months." The United States government decides to do a lottery system. And so basically, if they pick your name, you get it. If your name is not there, you don't get it. I'm like, great, that makes you feel really good, right? But so, you know, we went to war with it in terms of prayer, you know, as we all heard here in John 16:24, it says, "Until now you've not asked anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete." That became a verse where I used during that time, and even now I do use it in my life, in my daily prayer walk. And when the results came out, my name was there in the lottery. And praise God for that, and it was a big thing. But where did that go from there? So I get the visa. As Chuck said, I'm a tech guy, I'm a project manager, and I was kind of procrastinating on a certification, a project management certification, which is extremely tough but very cherished in my industry and various industries. Mike here was one of the people who really challenged me and encouraged me to pursue that certification, because he was part of a group of men that we used to meet. And I did. God put it in my heart to be diligent with it, and I got that certification in June. Now, I'm trying to connect the dots here. So I get the visa, I get the certification. So now what's next? I've been praying to get a job, a different job, because we needed to change our situation. There were a lot of difficulties, and I needed more finances and things like that. So We were really praying for a job to come through. And I had not even started applying. But in October of 2013, a job comes looking for me. I find this job with a company that I've admired and wanted to work for them in the past. But they like me, they interview me, and they offer immediately. And it's like, we want you on board as soon as possible and everything. They do the transfer of my visa to their name. Things, all that starts rolling. Then what happens? Then we come to know, so I'm going to go back to April. In April, we come to know that my wife's pregnant of 2013. So basically, so we have a baby on the way, and it's again an answer to prayer. So 2012, we had the miscarriage, and in April, we have a baby on the way. So God knows what I need, right? So I have a baby coming, and so he gives me a job too there. And then what happens after that? We live in an apartment, and we realize we need to look for a house. We start job hunting, and I'm new in this country. I don't know anything about the job of a housing market. But God provides people and a realtor who could help us out. And we find a really beautiful home in Plano, Texas, which was right within the exact budget that we thought it should be. And we lock it down. Everything goes very smoothly. No hassle whatsoever to even close it. And then in December, my son Luke is born. Our son Luke is born. So I get the visa. I get the certification. These two God uses for me to get the job. God gives a baby, and he gives a roof for us to stay, right? So a home so that we can raise this baby from the apartment. So it's like, wow. It's like, you know, it's like everything just coming together. After years of praying for certain things and stability and just for us to lay our roots, our foundation, all those things. So we're really on our knees through all of this and praising God and thanking him through everything. And then after December, we move into 2014. I enter 2014 with three big things, right? So you have a new job, which is obviously you have to prove yourself. You have a baby, there's difficulties with that. And finally, you are a new homeowner. 2014, as a year, I feel like just with these three things, took a lot out of my wife and I. My son was not much of a sleeper through the night. So I was just sharing recently with Chuck and the group, for 13 months straight, my wife and I have not slept for more than four hours a night. For 13 months straight. And I kid you not, I realize it when you go through it physically, that if you don't sleep well, you actually, it's very difficult to function. Right? And when you go through it, that's when you realize it. And I had a job where they got me on board and they assigned me to two of their biggest clients. And I need to deliver. I'm blessed to work from home. But when you work from home, it's like I'm not accountable for my hour, but at the end of the week, they look at what I deliver. So whether I'm working in the night or whether I'm working in the morning, it doesn't matter. So I have that flexibility. But I'm working 16-hour days to meet all these deliverables. And you have a baby, and then I'm not sleeping, and there's all these things related to owning a new home and just running around with things. Several things just come together. And it's like I'm choking. I don't have time for anything. And it's just exhausting. And you know, our prayer life begins to suffer. Because the rule of our home is morning, before we step out, before my wife's working, works as well. She goes out, we pray together. Before we close the day, we pray with Luke before he goes to sleep. We put him to bed. We pray together before we go to sleep together. But as so many things start happening, our prayer life starts suffering. There is, because you're so tired, sometimes you just do it for the sake of it. But down the line, right, 6-7 months down into 2014, I start realizing this is not the right way to go, right? And God gets me back on my knees and just wanting to go back to him, pulls me back on my knees and teaches me three key things. And those are the three things which just really strengthens my prayer life again. And the first thing is gratefulness. It's like I am slammed here and I have no breathing room, and it's easy for me to just say, God, why is this happening? I just need a break. I need to get out of this. And it's all good things, right? These are normal things. These are not things which is like a calamity happening in life. You have a baby, you have a home, all these things are good. You have a job. These are good things. But generally, the perception is it's all going great, but you have to deliver. You have to live up to these expectations, right? And there's only so much you can do in 24 hours. So it's very easy for me in that position and tiredness to forget about what God has done in my life. And he teaches me gratefulness there, because through those nights when I'm awake with Luke and when I'm helping my wife Jen through all of this, you know, God takes me back like at 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. in the night. I'm awake, and after I put Luke back to bed and Jen sleeping, you know, I'm just sitting there, and he gets me on my knees, and he reminds me of 2013. I'm the same God. I'm the same God. I gave you these things. Do you remember that? And so gratefulness was the first thing that he taught me. So I'm like, God, I'm grateful for the situation. I'm grateful for my son, that I have a son. I'm grateful that I have a roof above the home. I'm grateful for a job. And he teaches me, and I just break down and I ask for his forgiveness and not really being consistent in prayer. Because when you need all those things, when my visa was needed, I was fervent in my prayer. When my job, I needed to clear the certification, I was really fervent in my prayer. When I needed to a home, we were like on our knees. God, you need to do something about it. You go, just knock, ask, seek and knock all continuously. But where's the asking, seeking and knocking going in 2014 was God teaching me. So he brings me back to the point of being fervent in my prayer. And first thing is through gratefulness. The second thing that he teaches me in 2014 is that prayer is not about yourself, your desires, your wants, what is really happening in your life. God, I want this fixed. And God takes me in the word to our Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, you know, 9 to 13 is Lord's Prayer. And you know what I really observed through that? There is no I and me in the Lord's Prayer. There is us and our. And God teaches me that. And God uses my son Luke to teach me about my selfishness. And how he uses that, I need to be praying more for others around me. Praying more for other children. And the most recent example is 3 weeks ago. When your child is sick, you know, now Luke's a year, right? He still cannot speak. You really don't know what's going on with him, right? You know, and he's been put in a daycare. One of the other reasons why it became more tough was when you put a child in a daycare, he's going to get all kind of ailments. And when you're working, when you're not having sleep, and a sick child, it makes it all the more difficult. So 2 weeks ago, he gets a really bad case of pink eye. And that's because of, like, there was an outbreak in the daycare and all those things. I'm called to the daycare on a Monday morning. The daycare calls me saying, hey, I left him in the morning, he was fine. But by afternoon, it's like something's gone wrong. And they say, like, hey, Luke seems to be doing really bad. Can you come and pick him up? So I go to the daycare and I pick him up. And what I see is, so Luke is sleeping at that time. So I turn him around. And I see his eyes are both swollen like two lemons. And I kid you not, two lemons, and it's closed, he cannot open it, and he's got secretion from his eyes, and it's like a web on his eyes. So the daycare folks get a warm cloth and ask me to wipe it off, and I do that, and he's just crying away. And my heart just breaks as a father, because I want to fix this, right? And I cannot do anything, it's helplessness. So I just take him out there from there, and I say, okay, yeah, we need to go to the doctors and all those things. I come out of the daycare, and I just hold him, and I break down. I just cry. I just hug him and I cry as a father, because I know he's in pain. He cannot express it. And the first thing, I just pray. The first thing that God brought to my heart was to pray for the children in that daycare. To pray for that daycare. And God is using Luke to tell me that I need to be praying for more for others. Reminding me, how many times have I said in 2014 when somebody says, hey PJ, can you pray for this? And these people will ask you, right, in church, hey PJ, I got this going on. Can you pray for it? And how many times do we get approached by our family, friends asking to pray for something, and by the end of the day, we've forgotten about it. And God's actually teaching me to remember all that. And that's another thing. So how am I doing in praying for the other children around Luke? How am I doing in praying for my church, for my nation, for my work situation, people at work, all of these things? So that selfishness, God's pointing that out to me. And the last thing God's teaching me is dependency on him. And praying without ceasing, as we read, right? And this is basically how it plays out in my life is. Today, it's like, no matter what is going on, it's like, I'll again use an example of Luke to do this. So, in the night, sometimes when he wakes up and he goes back to sleep and I know he's in discomfort or something's bothering me, God has led me to the point where I just kneel outside his room and I place my hand on his door. And I just pray. I say, God, whatever is happening, I cannot control this. I don't know what's going on. I'm a first-time father. I'm helpless. I don't know what's happening. And you need to intervene. You need to do something. And time and again. So be it my work situation, when I'm getting just beaten down, I'm like, God just takes me down on my knees. And you know how God has rewarded that through that time of being patient and in prayerful in 2014? End of 2014 in December, I just feel like, again, it goes back to gratefulness. My company, the new company that I'm working for, has a string of layoffs. Huge layoffs. Like people who worked with the company for 20 or 30 years get laid off. And I come to know on a Monday morning that my boss has been laid off. So I'm like, okay, so what does this really mean? And I'm working from home. I don't really know all the big people in the company taking these decisions. But God used my work and the performance that I showed in that year for me to stay. In fact, I ended 2014 on a very high note with my company as one of the key players in their team. And I look at it and I'm like, God, this is not me. I couldn't have done it. How did I even pull it off? And so it's all Him. And so gratefulness, not being selfish, and praying without ceasing is what God is really teaching me through this. Because He's telling me that through the hardships, through everything, are you clinging on to me? Are you dependent on Him? And finally, what am I becoming through this? That's what I want to share about. And being a project manager, you know what is very easy for me? To take control of all the situations. Because I am very good at planning and administration. That's one of my talents and gifts God has given me. I can really plan things. Everything really well. And God's teaching me, you know what? Your plans are nothing. Your plans are really nothing. And God's teaching me to give Him control and be let Him be on the driver's seat and not me. And He's telling me every day to let go. So the teaching and becoming is through this process. And I'm realizing that the more I pray, the more I have power, the more I am dependent on Him, the more I have energy to face another day. So what I'm trying to share here through all of this is that it's not perfect. There's a lot of ebbs and flows here. And it is tough. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know this much, that as a family, the best place for us to be is on our knees, praying without ceasing through all circumstances. All right.